Amen. Before I get going, there's two people I must mention tonight. One is Mike Alufemi. He's our operations director of our clinic in Abili, Nigeria, our maternity clinic. And he called today, and he said to say hello to everybody tonight, the home group meeting. And then a wonderful brother named Gerald, he was supposed to come tonight, but something came up at work, and he could not come. And I really love Gerald very, very much. He's one of a couple of God's go-to guys for beholding His glory. If there's a problem, if I need something, Gerald is he's one of the first help out, and I just really appreciate Gerald, and I love him very much. And he was going to come, but something came up. So, anyways, amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting tonight. And tonight will be the beginning. And what I would like to do, I'd like to lay a foundation, and I would like to lay an introduction to a series that could be very, very long. And that series is called Wilderness Truth for Modern Times. Wilderness Truth for Modern Times. And it's very, very important to get the introduction and get that foundation right. And that's very, very important in our Christian life, because if our foundation that we have laid in Christ is not solid, if our foundation, of our salvation is not hard, bedrock, and then we will be on sinking sand. And it's the same way with any kind of teaching. If the foundation is not laid well and it's not understood, then all other teachings on top of that will be soft, and just won't be what God is wants. And so what I'd like to do, I'd just like to lay a good foundation tonight. And then, of course, next month we will look we'll continue to look at these wilderness truths from modern times. Well, you notice right there, 1 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6. And this is kind of like one of those, one of those precept verses that talks about why wilderness truth for modern times. It says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." They were overthrown in the wilderness. And what we're going to do tonight in our introduction, we're going to talk about the wilderness, and we're going to talk about the importance of the wilderness in the children of Israel's lives, and the importance of the wilderness in our life. And I will tell you, if you will not allow God to take you to the wilderness, then you will never, ever be the Christian that God wants you to be. And He'll never be able to use you. And, basically you will disqualify yourself for service. Verse goes on, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not... and we should not lust after evil things as they also did." So Paul was talking to the church at Corinth here with this one verse, and he says, the things that happened to the children of Israel, all of that stuff that you read about in the Old Testament, were examples to us. They were examples to us, so that we would not fall after the same examples. Hebrews, the third chapter, the 17th verse, it talks about how the children of Israel did not enter into the promised land, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Their carcasses fell into the wilderness. God took them to the wilderness so that He could work things in them, so that He could teach them, so He could, He could do the things in them that He needed to happen. But they never learned. The children of Israel, they never learned. And this teaching is meant for us as an example, so that we will not follow after and make the same mistakes that they made. And as we go on in this teaching, we're going to look at the individual wildernesses. There were 8 wildernesses that the children of Israel, they went through. And we're going to look at those wildernesses, and so we're looking at least a minimum of 8 teachings here, but we're going to look, I promise you there will be more, but we will look at each wilderness, because each wilderness that the children of Israel walked through in the Scripture, there was a spiritual significance in that. Let me say that again. Each wilderness that the children of Israel walked through, there was a spiritual significance in them. And that's why God took them to that wilderness, because there was something in that wilderness that had to be worked in them. Amen. God led the children of Israel by way of the wilderness so that he could, so they could learn to know God and his ways. God led the children of Israel a certain way, and he led them into the wilderness, not into the land that flowed with milk and honey right away, not into a well place, a place of prosperity, but God led them into the wilderness so that they could come to know God. Their mistakes are to be used as to us as examples so that we too will not follow after them into sin. Sadly, the people only came to know God's acts. He wants to show us his ways. He wants us to come to know him. People say, well, God made us to glorify him. No, that's not true, because God said, I can make the rocks and the trees cry out and glorify me. But we have been made by God so that we can come to know him. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life. Eternal life. This is eternal life, so that you may know me. That's eternal life. Eternal life is not going to heaven. That's going to happen, by the way. But eternal life is us coming to know God. This is God's intention for us, and it's to know him. And the wilderness is the place where we come to know God and his ways. It's the wilderness experiences in our life. Those spiritual experiences in our life in the wilderness is where we are made, and this is where we come to know God. Psalms 103:7 says, he made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. The children of Israel never came to a place of knowing God, but Moses did. And that's why God can show Moses his ways. And that's what God wants to do in our life. God wants to show us his acts, his miracles, and bless us and do all those things. But he wants to even go further than that. God desires to show us how he operates, how he functions. He wants to show us his ways. And that, my friend, is the Christian quest. That is what being a Christian is all about. It is coming to know God and knowing how he operates. We must come to know God and his ways. If we never come to a place of knowing God and his ways, we will never, ever, ever understand God. We will never, ever become useful to God. We'll always be out on the fringe, and we'll always just be out there just looking at his goodness, but we'll never ever really get involved in the things that he has for us. In Psalms 46:10, wonderful verse, it says, be still and know that I am God. Wow. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathens, and I will be exalted in all of the earth. Strong 7503, for be still is to be quiet, to stand still, to cease, to wait, to expect, to depend on him, and we're focused on today. Notice it is to empty. Be still, to empty. We must be still and empty ourselves to know God. Let me say that again. We must be still if we desire to know God. I mean, not be a Christian, go to church and just sing in the choir, and that's good and that's got to happen. Not be a Christian and pay your tithes, and that's good and that's got to happen. And all of those things got to happen, you know, all of those Christian activities. But there's much, much more that God wants for our life. And that is for us to come to a personal, intimate knowledge of him. That's what God wants in our life. That's what we want even for our children. We don't want to raise our kids and just get them out the door. We want our children, we want to know our children, and we want our children to come to know us. And we will never ever know God and his ways unless we can be still. we're just so busy in our life. We're constantly going and going and doing. You know, you can't get into your car without turning the radio on or putting in your favorite praise and worship tape. Amen? We can't. We're constantly making noise, and we're constantly doing things. Everybody says, well, me, but it's true. I'm the same way. Now, when I worked over at Brewster Middle School, I love to go to work. This is going to sound kind of strange. It's not about the work. It's about the 30 to 40 minutes that I spend quiet in my car, driving up through the back gate, over the bridge, through the base, and over to Stone Street. And I am sitting there, and I don't have my radio going. I'm just sitting there, and I'm praying. I don't have my eyes closed. But I'm just sitting there, and I'm just quiet, and I'm just praying, and I'm meditating, and I'm just spending this time. I am quiet. If we desire to come to know God in that personal, intimate way, we must learn how to be still and how to be quiet. And there's three areas of our life that we must come to a silence in. And that is, we first must come to a silence of our words. We must come to a silence of our words. One of there's two groups of verses that are not on here. And let's go ahead and go to Lamentations if you have your Bible. Lamentations, right before Jeremiah, third chapter. Lamentations 3:26, wonderful, beginning in verse 26. It says, "It is good that a man should both." It is good that a man should both. I can't even read this tonight. But patiently wait for for the salvation of the Lord. I'm sorry. It is good for a man that he. Sweetheart, can you read that?
Yeah, which verse is it?
Verses 26 and 27. Yeah, down to
it
verse...
It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. That was 27.
Okay, keep reading down to 29.
He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be there may be hope.
Wow. There's not much talking when you have your... Thank you very much, sweetheart. There's not much talking when you have your mouth in the dust. It is good for the young man to bear the yoke when he's young, or to learn how to be quiet. It is very, very good. And to patiently wait. There is something in God when we can come to a place of silence in Him where we can patiently wait and keep our mouth in the dust. So the first thing that we must learn, and this is an order, the first thing that if we want to know God, the first thing we have to do is learn how to be quiet and how to patiently wait and be silent and allow the Lord to speak to us. And we know that the Lord speaks in loud voices and volumes and thunders and like, you know, the Lord speaks in that small, still voice. And if we're always talking, we're not going to be able to hear Him speak. And we're not going to learn too much about Him. So it's very, very important. And we come to that place of silence in us. The next thing we must allow God to quiet in us and silence in us is our desires and our hungers. And our desires and our hungers. We must not allow these hungers of this world and the hungers for all of these things that we desire to, you know, drown out the voice of the Lord and our desire for knowing Him. First John 2:15 says, "Love not this world and the things that are in it." We're not supposed to be conformed to the world, and we are conformed to this world by our hungers. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. But so many Christians are hungering and thirsting after the things of the world. They have these desires and they hunger and they thirst after those. And if that is their heart and if that is their desires, then they will never, ever come to know God. We must allow God to quiet our words. We must allow God to still our hungers and our thirst so that He could speak to us and so that He could give us His hungers and his thirst. And the last area is we must allow God to bring our thoughts to a silence. Our thoughts to a silence. Our thought life is critical in God if we desire to know Him. Is we must allow God to work in our thoughts and bring them to silence. Because the things that we fear most often in our life does not come true. Let me say that again. The things that we fear so much in our life and the things that we think about often do not come true. It's a wonderful verse here in Isaiah. Isaiah 26:3, it says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, who trusts his state on him." That word trust there is thoughts. His thoughts. Isaiah, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind," I'm sorry, that word mind there is thoughts. His thoughts, his state on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Wow. He will keep you in perfect peace. He will keep us in perfect peace if our thoughts, if our minds are stayed on Him. And that will develop a trust in me. There was about a 3-year period in my life, Steve, where I never felt the presence of God. Never felt the presence. For 3 years, I went to church, I ministered, I did all of those things. I did all of the things that you're supposed to do. But there was I continued to pray, I did all of those things, but for that 3-year period, I never felt His presence. But I would never ever want to take that 3-year period back, because during that 3 years, God taught me something greater than faith. God brought me from faith. You know, there's a progression in God. It is faith, and then it's trust, and then it's rest. The children of Israel never entered into the rest of God because they never came to a place of trust. And when we allow God to still our words, when we allow God to still our hungers and our desires, and when we allow God to still our thought life, when we allow God to, you know, give us the mind of Christ, then God is able to build a trust in us. That's far beyond faith. Faith is one level. Trust is a different level. And trust is not where God wants us to end up. God wants us to end up in rest. The children of Israel never came into that rest. When we come to know God, then I promise you, we'll be able to come to that place of rest, in that trust. You know, Job said, "Though God slay me, yet I'll trust Him." Not have faith in Him. "Though God take my life, yet I will trust Him." And we'll only be able to come into that place of trust when we go ahead and allow our thought life, you know, to come into the captivity of Christ Jesus. It is very, very, very important that we allow God to silence our words, if you didn't get it, silence our desires, and our thoughts. Those three areas are very, very, very important in our life. And we will never, ever, ever come to know God in His ways unless He can bring us to a stillness and allow Him to work in our life. The very first wilderness the children of Israel faced was the wilderness of the Sur of the Red Sea. Now, this is the first of the 8 wildernesses that we will talk about. The wilderness of the Sur of the Red Sea. And as we look at that, remember that this wilderness is a spiritual condition. There is spiritual significance, not just in the wilderness itself of the Sur of the Red Sea, but there is something that we are to take from this. There's an understanding, there's an example that the children of Israel, when they went in there, they never learned. They never, never learned here in the wilderness of the Red Sea what God was teaching them. And this is for us. They have the understanding so that we will not follow after them, and we will learn. 15:22 says, "Moses brought Israel up from the Red Sea." Now, we all know what happened at the Red Sea, right? That's where Moses parted the water, right? And they cross over on dry land, and they look back, and Pharaoh and the 600 chariots was chasing them, and God closed up the water, and God destroyed them. And that's the song that Marion sang. The horse and the rider, the horse and the rider, he threw into the sea. But you know what? If you notice 3 or 4 chapters more there, you find out that Marion, Moses' sister, was offended at Moses. A great place of victory. The horse and the rider, they cast into the sea. But Marion carried that offense through the Red Sea. And it wasn't manifested until they got into the wilderness. Wow, that's kind of interesting. But anyway, Exodus 15:22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out from the wilderness of Sur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, that could have been 3 days. It could have been actually 3 days. Or it could have been 3 days, meaning symbolically. But if you go and you look at a map, you will see the Reed Sea or the Red Sea, and then you will see the wilderness of Sur. So it's about a 3 or 4 day march, because you remember there was like 3.4, 3.5 million Jews that left Goshen when they did, and so you can stretch them out. You know, it's going to be about 3 or 4 days to get them here. Amen. Strong's 5488 for Red Sea is reed or rush or water. So a place where we can come. And this is what, you know, a Red Sea means. So a place where we can come to an end, to cease, to perish and destroy. Now remember what happened at the Red Sea. The Red Sea is a place. It is a place to come to an end. Spiritual significance here, to come to an end, to cease and to perish. It is a wilderness of crossing over. They crossed over out of Egypt, and they went into the Sinai Peninsula, actually, and they crossed over. It was a place of the destruction of the enemy. The Pharaoh and the 600 chariots were destroyed. It was a place of salvation. It's a wonderful place of salvation, but it was a wilderness of emptiness. Nonetheless, wow. The Lord brought them from much water in the Red Sea to a place of salvation, Exodus 14:28, you can find that there, to a place of no water. God brought them to a place where there was a bunch of water, a great victory, everything was, wow, fantastic, we took care of those Egyptians. He brought them from that place to a place of no water. Do you know how important water is in the desert? I'm going to have a drink of water. I will tell you, I personally can tell you, water is life and death. I went out in the desert about an hour and a half out, and I almost died. I almost died. The sun came up, and I was in the Islamic Republic of the Mauritania. And I can tell you personally, I think I've shared that story at church, but I mean, I can tell you, water is critical in the desert. But God brought them from a place of victory to a place where there was much water, to a place of there was no water. Sur is a place of emptiness. Sur was a place of dryness. It was a place of barrenness. It was apparent lifelessness. But it was the first wilderness of spiritual growth and development for them. So too in our lives, we must allow God to take us to such places. We must allow God to take us to such places as Sur, the wilderness of Sur. The wilderness is a place where God speaks comfort to us. Did you know that? The wilderness is a place where God speaks comfort to us. Look at that next verse, Hosea 2:14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. That word allure, Kaylee, is trick. I will trick her. I will lead her on. It's what God is saying right here. I will trick her and bring her into the wilderness. God says, I'm going to trick you. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to bring you into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? To the wilderness. God brings us to the wilderness. Do a word study on the wilderness. You'll find anything of any spiritual significance happened in the Bible, it happened in the wilderness. We're even look a little later at Jesus went to the wilderness to get power. We'll look at that a little later. But here at Hosea, wow. He tricked her and led her to the wilderness so he could speak comfort. The wilderness is a place where God speaks comfort to us. The wilderness is a place of God's physical creation. It's also a part of His divine arrangement as applied to our Christian experience. Now, if you want to highlight anything or star anything on your outline, that is a very important statement right there. The wilderness is a part of God's physical creation, and that's true. But it's also a part of His divine arrangement as applied to our Christian experience. Again, the wilderness is where Christians are made. The wilderness is the place where we meet God. Moses met God face to face, not once, but twice. 40 days, twice, he stood upon, he was in the wilderness of Sinai. And the word Sinai means glory. Boy, I can't wait till we get to that one, right? We don't want to talk about the wilderness of Sir, it's dry and barren, but you don't get to Sinai. You don't get to Sinai. Which means glory, unless you go through the wilderness of Sir. You have to go through that barren, dry, lifeless, seeming place so God can do the work in you so that He can bring you to a place of glory. You see how this is played into our Christian life? It is the place where Moses saw God face to face. And it just wasn't seeing God, but when Moses came down off of the mountain, the people said, "Oh, Moses, cover your face," because God, or Moses, stood in the manifest presence of God. Some people think it was the physical presence of God. I don't think so. I think it was just the manifest presence of God. But anyways, his face was shining; it was glowing, and Moses had to wear something across the face because his face was shining. Actually, it was the glory of God was convicting the people's hearts when they would see Him, because God's glory always brings conviction. And the people could not bear it. "Oh, Moses, cover your face." That happened in the wilderness. The wilderness is the place, as I said, where Christians are made. Not in good times. Not in mountaintop experiences. Not in prosperity. Oh, no. The wilderness, these dry, barren places, is where Christians are made. A place of sure death. And that's what God desires to do in us. He desires to kill us. Kill all that is in us that is not of Him. That's what God desires to do in our life. He desires to kill our character. I was talking to my brother earlier today. And we were talking about Revelation and you know, teaching and preaching. Because my brother is a very fine Bible teacher also. But all of that stuff is good, but if all that we know about the Bible and all the revelation that we have and all the things that we've done for God, if that does not affect our character and change our character so that we are more like Jesus Christ, it's all for naught. You can preach, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, though I can do all of that stuff, yet if I have no love, then I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." All of that, all the stuff that we do for God must affect our character. It must change us to be more like Jesus Christ. And God desires to kill us in the wilderness. Kill all of those things that are not of Him that is in us. The wilderness is a place of troubles. It's a place of purgings. It's a place of cleansing and perfecting and, yes, correcting. That's where we get corrected. That's where we're purged, we're cleansed, we're pruned. That's where we become perfect. That word perfect, as I shared last Sunday in church, is not perfect, like a tree or a flower, but selfless. That's where we learn how to be selfless. Most of all, wilderness is the place of revelation of the Lord and his faithfulness to us. Another important thought right there. Most of all, the wilderness is the place of revelation of the Lord and his faithfulness. Two things is God's measure of a man. Two things is God's measure of a man. One is the amount of revelation we have of him. That's worth writing down. The amount of revelation that we have of God. God measures a man not by how high I can jump, by how well I can play basketball, how kind I am, how much money I give, how well I can sing, none of that stuff. That is not how God measures a man. God measures a man two ways. One is by the amount of revelation that we have of him, by the amount of us knowing him. And the other is how we handle authority. How we handle authority. Are we brass? Are we flippant? Do we, treat people? How do we treat people, you know? Those two are the measures of how we, it's the measure of God. The Lord desires to empty us, every strength of ours, in the wilderness. God desires to take us to the wilderness and empty every strength in us. Song of Solomon 8:5, I love this verse here. Who is that is coming up from the, where? The wilderness. Wow! Coming out of the wilderness. Leaning upon her beloved. Well, if you know the Song of Solomon, the beloved is the Father. And we have no strength because in the wilderness, God has weakened us. We have no strength within us. We have no abilities within us. And we are so weak, believe it or not, that we must lean on the Lord. Wow, what a great verse. Wouldn't it be nice just to lean on the Lord? Wow. We lean because of our strength has been stripped from us in the wilderness. Wow. The Lord desires we cease. We come to an end of our strength. And so he brings us to the wilderness. And that's what Sir is. Sir. Strong's 7793. And Sir means to be walled. Walled. Walled up. Hemmed in. Shut in. Wow. Walled up. Hemmed in. Shut in the wilderness. Exodus 14:3 says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land." In the wilderness, and that's the wilderness of Sir right there, the wilderness has shut them in. God desires we come, become walled up in him, entangled, entrapped with the web of his life and his light, and most of all, his love. God takes us to the wilderness so we can become entrapped and we can just get all tangled up with him. Shut in with him so that he can transform us into the likeness of his dear son, Jesus Christ. When it's all said and done, believe it or not, God is our wilderness. God himself is our wilderness. Romans 8:29 talks about that process of being transformed into the likeness of his son. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine. That word foreknow is God knew you when you was in your mother's womb. That's what he told Jeremiah. He said, "Jeremiah, I knew you when you was in your mother's womb." Well, if he told that to Jeremiah, then that's us also. God foreknew us, and he predestined. He wanted us, when he knew us, to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many of the brothers. Paul said it this way. I think I can understand this a little better. He said, "Oh, that I may know him. Oh, that I may know him." Know who? God. "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Wow. We were created for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to know God. That's what this life experience is all about. It's not about anything else. It's not about servanthood. All that happens, by the way. It's not about being a good person. It's not about any of that stuff. Our life now on earth is all about coming to know God. The goal of our Christian walk is to become like Jesus. and not to go to heaven. Now when I say this, please understand, I'm going to go to heaven, and I hope I see you there. Amen? But that's not my focus in this life. My focus in this life is not about going to heaven. My focus in this life is Him. I'm not into heaven. I'm into Him. If I'm into heaven, I may not make it. I may not make it. If heaven's my goal and I got to go to heaven and all that stuff, I may not make it. But if I'm into Him, if I'm into God, if I'm into knowing God, it's impossible. If I come to that understanding of who God is, it's impossible for me not to go to heaven. Do you see that? That's all I've ever wanted. I've always wanted to be into Him. Everything from Genesis to Revelations in the Bible, everything in the Bible, all the wonderful Bible stories and all of those things, that's all about us coming to know God. It's not about going to heaven, it's about knowing Him. Because if we know Him, then we have everything. And we're going to go to heaven. Amen? This wilderness brings us to a place of brokenness. One of the greatest qualities lacking in the church today is those Christians are not broken. One of the greatest qualities, most Christians have not allowed God to break them. And they operate in God out of their own strength. I have done that myself. My earlier lives as a Christian, I have operated out of my abilities and my strength. And we will operate out of our strength and our abilities until we allow God to take us to the wilderness and kill us. Who is He coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on His beloved? Until we allow God to strip us of all of our self-strength and our ability, then we'll be able to move in Him. But most Christians in the church today, and that's why there's problems in the church today, in a lot of churches, and people operating in their own strengths and their own abilities, and that's because they have not been broken, and God brings us to the wilderness so that He can break us. Amen? Our self is emptied, and we enter a place of humbleness and a contrite spirit. Wow. Psalms 34:18. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Who wants the Lord to be nigh unto you? Or who wants the Lord to be with you? Well, everyone should have their hand up, right? Well, God is only with those that are of a broken heart. I didn't say that. The psalmist here said that. That God is with those that are of a broken heart. Psalms 51 here. Wow. Psalms 51 here. And of course, you know what Psalms 51 is, right? Psalm 51 is David's repentance of his, his murder and his adultery with Bathsheba. David says this: the sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit, or a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, Thou will not despise. That word contrite there means crushed and ground to powder. You know, if all God can do in our life is save us, if that's all God can do is just save us and get us into heaven, that would be okay. But God intends so much more in our life. God will take just get us into heaven and that's it. But God intends so much more in our life, and that is He wants us to come to know Him. This brokenness, or, you know, our self is emptied in the wilderness. We come into a place of spiritual bankruptcy, poor in spirit, where we see no self-worth. We only see Him. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor, not the rich in spirit, but the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit receive the kingdom of heaven. You see that? Now, the kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something different. The kingdom of God is joy, peace, and love in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of heaven is heaven. So the poor in spirit, those that see no self-worth of herself. They are spiritually bankrupt, but poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lowliness and gentleness and meekness. Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I know a lot of Christians that are trying to inherit the earth now, but that's not God's intention. Did you know that? God is not trying to get us to inherit the earth. Now. Amen? God is not trying to get us to inherit the earth. This earth is not my home. I'm passing through. My home is elsewhere. I am not trying to inherit this earth now. Someday, I will inherit this earth, this very same earth, but it's not now. Many Christians are trying to inherit the earth, but our inheritance of the earth happens not now, but in our next life. In our next life, we come back and we rule and we reign with the Lord. That happens in our next life. And you know what? I've often wondered about that. Why so many Christians are trying to inherit the earth now. And my sweet and beautiful wife said one day, she said, you know what? I really believe those Christians that are trying to inherit the earth do not believe in the next life to come. All they say they believe, but they're trying to get all that they can now. They're trying to get all the things, all the toys, and get all the big fancy cars and houses, and get all of those things now, just in case there is no other life. And that's true. But this verse right here says, they shall inherit the earth. That's not now. This earth is not ours now. We're passing through. We're only passing through. And the more we can allow God to empty us, the more we'll be able to know God. The more we allow God to empty us in the place in the wilderness, the more we'll have that humble and contrite spirit. The more we will be broken. Again, I will say this again. If God cannot break you, and if you're listening around the world, if God cannot break you, then God cannot use you. So many Christians are just operating in their own strength and not in the strength of God. It's not by might. It's not by power. That's our might and our power. But it's by the Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit, says the Lord. And if we're not operating by the Spirit, then we're operating by our own strength and our own ability. And things just do not get done in God the way that He wants it. The Lord was pressed and empty for us. God desires to empty us. But did you know that even Jesus was pressed and empty for us? He's the example, right? Yes. Is the servant greater than the master? Yes. Absolutely not. If Jesus is going to be pressed and emptied, I will tell you right now, we desire to walk and act and do as the things that Jesus did, then we too will be pressed and we too will be emptied. He was pressed and emptied at Gethsemane. You know what Gethsemane means? Well, if you read your notes, you will find out right there. Gethsemane means where oil was pressed. Gethsemane was an olive grove. And Gethsemane actually means oil pressed. And that's what it means. It was no mistake that Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He went to Gethsemane because the Father was going to press him. He was going to press him. He was going to kill him. He was going to strengthen. He was going to empty every strength that was in him. All within him was pressed out for us. Wow. All in us was pressed out for us. This is why Jesus wanted his disciples to pray for him. But they failed him. Now, and I'm not going to blame Peter, James, and John who went a little further. I don't know about you, but after I eat a big meal, I get kind of tired and I get kind of sleepy. And so I think that's kind of what happened. That's what happened to Peter, James, and John. They had the Passover feast, right? The Passover feast is a lot of food. I mean, they were eating, they were drinking wine, and they were eating, and Jesus was getting pressed, and the disciples, they were kind of sleeping. But when Jesus needed them the most, Peter, James, and John, they kind of failed him. an angel in Luke 22 and 43 came and strengthened Jesus. How about that? An angel came in the garden when he was praying, the great drops as great drops of blood, Luke 22 and 43 came and strengthened him. Matthew 26 and 4, when Jesus was referring to the flesh was weak but the spirit was willing, Jesus was referring to his own flesh. He was referring that his flesh was weak, but his spirit was willing because he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. That was said not out of his flesh, but out of his spirit and out of his love for us. Jesus' flesh was being crushed. It was being contrited. It was being pressed. All of that was coming out of him. And we too must be pressed. We too must be pressed. And God takes us to the wilderness so that he can press us, so that he can crush us, so that he can work all of that strength out of us and empty us. The disciples were always full of themselves, wanting to know who is going to sit on his right hand when he comes into his kingdom. They never understood him. The disciples never understood him. You know, Jesus did not die for our bad attitudes and our character flaws. You know that? Jesus did not die for our bad attitudes and character flaws. We must allow God to handle those in us. Bad attitudes and character flaws will not keep us out of heaven. I know a lot of Christians that are just nasty. You know them too. That won't keep them out of heaven. Their sins are forgiven, but they are just nasty. It's true. That won't keep them out of heaven. But God expects us. He expects us to allow him to work in our lives, bring us to the wilderness and, you know, work in those areas and so that our character, you know, becomes better and you know, we're just not rough and gruff and mean and, you know, and just nasty. The disciples never learned the divine spiritual principle, and that is death before glorification. Death before glorification. Very, very important spiritual principle that you see happening in the wilderness. Before God can glorify you, you must die. There must be that spiritual death in us before God can glorify us. When the disciples were coming into Jerusalem, Jesus says, now the Father shall glorify me. And the disciples says, yes, all right. All right, now we're going to kick those Romans out, you know, and we're going to set up the kingdom and we're just going to do what we want to do and we're going to rule and reign. And Jesus says, no, it's got to go wrong. I'm going to go die. The death of Christ was the Father glorifying him. And that's the same principle in our life. There must be that spiritual death in us before God can glorify us. The wilderness is the place of receiving and restoring. This last part is a very, very important part. Because this is kind of like, you know, the purpose of why we go to the wilderness. You know, of course, it's to empty us and impress us and all this good stuff. But, you know, God, there's a reason why God does things in our life. So if God takes us somewhere and does something, he's got a reason. And this is the reason why God will take us and empty us and crush us and work in our lives so that there is a place of receiving and restoring. The emptier we are, the more God can pour into us. That's a spiritual principle right there. The emptier we are, the more God can pour into us. So if we desire to be full of God, who wants to be full of God? Well, I want to be full of God. Well, the condition to be full of God is to allow him to empty us. I can't fill a glass. I can only fill a glass so full. And we are a vessel, and God pours us out from vessel to vessel. And the more we can empty, the more we allow God to empty us, the more God can pour into us. If we only allow God to empty us a little bit, then he can only pour a little bit of his grace and his mercy and his love and his life into us. But if we can allow God to empty us, totally empty us of ourselves and our carnality and our meanness and just our yuckiness in our life, then He can pour in to us His grace and His mercy. To be full of the Lord, we must be empty of all other things. God pours into us, pours us out. That's what He wants to do in our life. He wants to be able to pour us out from vessel into vessel. Wow. Emptiness is a place the Lord brings us to. We cannot empty ourselves. There's no one in this room. There's no one listening to me. There's no one alive can empty themselves. The Lord does the emptying. He leads. Psalms 23 and 3, which is a tremendous verse. A lot of people, well, they just, you know, recite it often. But He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Jesus Himself had to go to the wilderness. Back in Psalms 23 and 3, He restoreth my soul and He leadeth. The Lord does the leading. He does the restoring. He does all of these things. And Jesus Himself even went to the wilderness, as I said earlier. Luke 4 and 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. Being full of the Holy Spirit. What happened? Full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Are we full of the Holy Spirit? I don't know about you, but I am. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, but that wasn't enough to start His ministry. It wasn't enough. Actually, Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist wasn't enough. Actually, God speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," wasn't enough for Jesus, or my daughter, wasn't enough to begin His ministry. The wilderness was the place that He received power. Luke 4:14 says this, "Jesus, returning from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit." Luke 4:14. Jesus Himself went to the wilderness. He was tested 40 days and 40 nights by Satan, right? Temptations of Jesus found in Matthew 4. Very, very important. But, you know, Him being baptized and the Father speaking and all of that wasn't enough. Being filled with the Holy Spirit wasn't enough even for Jesus. You know, we think of the things that Jesus suffered and went through. You know, we think of the cross, you know, and oh my gosh, I just can't understand, you know, the cross and the pain and all that. But, you know, I think one of the greatest things that Jesus suffered, other than the cross, was the divinity that He had, and then He just put on humanity. I just can't imagine Him coming down, equal with the Father, Triad, right? Right?
Amen.
Trinity. Equal with the Father, and He took that divinity off, and He put on humanity, and suffered and died. Joseph and Mary taught Him correction. They beat His little butt. I mean, you know, he went... It's amazing, you know, how much Jesus loved us. And we always focused on the cross. And yes, I'm not taking anything away from that. But I mean, how He left that glory just ever amazes me. And Jesus to start His ministry, all of those nice spiritual things and stuff wasn't enough. Because when Jesus came up from the wilderness, He returned with power of the Spirit. Wow. Big difference there. There's a difference in being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then there's a difference between moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a big difference there. A big difference. And maybe we can talk about that. Emptiness of self and dependency on Him is the work God desires to do in us in our wilderness. That right there, see, underline that, bold that. That is the reason, basic reason right there why God desires to take us to the wilderness, into these barren areas, these lifeless areas, these you know, things that we don't understand what's going on, so that He can empty us of ourselves. And a dependency on Him is the work God desires to do in our wilderness. Psalms 23 and 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That word, it says, for me to lie down in green pastures and continue or abide beside the still waters, I must desire to be dependent upon the Lord. Psalm 23 is just a tremendous verse, and a lot of people, and Psalms 23, 2 and 3, and we just really don't understand what David is saying right there. There's tremendous spiritual implications in all that. But for us to lie down in green pastures and for us to abide or continue beside the still waters, we must be desire to be dependent upon the Lord. He's the one that leads. He's the one that restores. He's the one that makes us lie down. He does this, the making and the leading, not us. Again, we cannot empty ourselves. No. God must be able to empty us. God must be able to break us. God must be able to bring us down from our lofty thoughts of ourselves and who we are. He maketh and He leadeth, and only those who desire to go to the wilderness, God can make and God can lead. If God cannot take us to the wilderness, if God cannot empty us, if God cannot teach us to be dependent upon Him, then He can't use us. He cannot use us. It's impossible. He cannot use us. We will disqualify ourselves for service. We will disqualify ourselves for service. The children of Israel, they went to the wildernesses. They went through 8 wildernesses. And yet the testimony that they had was their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb, some people say Eleazar, who was Aaron's son, and made it into the promised land. But the Bible I read, it was just Joshua and Caleb. But that 3.5 million Jews that left Goshen, that generation, God was angry with. Hebrews 3:17 said He was angry. God was angry with that generation because of unbelief, because they never learned the lessons in the wilderness, and their carcasses. God gave them everything they needed, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. That is not the intention of what God wants for our life. And that is the genesis of this teaching right here. And as we got that introduction there, the importance of the wilderness in our life, and we looked at how important that we are to use these wilderness experiences that the children of Israel went through, like with Sir, being walled in with God, being tangled up with God, and just closed in with God, so that He can empty us and lead a dependency on us. Amen.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your love and Your many blessings, Father. Lord, thank You for this teaching, Father, Lord, tonight. And Lord, thank You for those around the world that will listen to this, Father, Lord. And we just thank You and we praise You, Father, Lord, for Your good to us, Father. Lord, help us, Father, Lord. Help us not, Father, Lord, to follow after the example of the children of Israel, Father, Lord. Paul told the church at Corinth, Father, don't do that. Don't follow after their example, Father. Lord, help us not to follow after their example, nor follow after the example of the church at Corinth, Father, Lord, because they did not learn, Father. They did not understand, Father, Lord. And we just thank You and we praise You, Father, Lord God. Lord, we thank You for Your word, Father, Lord. And Lord, we just thank You for the opportunity to come together, Father, Lord. And we love You, Father, and You're a good God to us. And we just thank You, Father, Lord God. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.